Well, good evening. Hour two, 24 hours through the Bible, 12 hours Old Testament, 12 hours New Testament. We're going to do a little review and see if any of you have any questions after that. Then we'll finish hour one and hopefully get into hour two and finish it as well. I removed stuff, especially if it was in the book. So how many of you read the first 2 hours in the book? You liking it?
Yes.
Yeah. Amen, yeah. So hopefully this complements, supplements, and verifies. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Father, we ask that we'd all get a grasp of your word, the entirety of it. That's why we're here, to be able to, in our minds, understand the flow of your word from Genesis to Revelation. And we're starting in the beginning. We pray that we would have ears to hear, that you would help us, that we remember that we're not going to drill into a ton of detail, but that that this is an overview of very important chapters and books and so on and so forth. We ask you blessings upon us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
So hour two, Genesis 1 through 3, the creation and the fall of man. So we're not covering a lot of chapters, but they're very important, wouldn't you say? Yeah, so, oops, that is. Well, I finished it. So review. So we covered a lot. We fire hosed all of you. I fire hosed all of you with a lot of introductory material. We began with beginning. And beginning is a time marker, but not a time measure, because beginning needs a what?
An end.
Some kind of end. You know, 24 hours, day begins. 24 hours later, it ends. Week begins, it ends. So on and so forth. So we began with beginning, a time marker. Time, we said, was one of four discernible dimensions out of 10. Okay? And I don't get the other six, and it doesn't matter whether we get it or not, but we know height, width, and depth of material things, and then time is that fourth dimension. We looked at the four dimensions of love. Why? Because what needs to drive us is the love of Christ constrains us. Amen? Okay, and so Paul was praying there that they would come to know, comprehend, and experience the height, width, depth, and length. And length there, we linked to the word length of time. Okay, so we have the four dimensions of love. And hopefully as we go through this, you will fall, what? More and more in love with who?
Jesus
Christ and our Father, right? Amen? Otherwise, it's academics, and there will be a lot of academics in hell, won't there? So we're not amongst those. Our desires is that our love for God and each other will grow into those four dimensions. One of which was length of time, as we talked about. We looked at measures of time, days, weeks, years, blocks of years. How many blocks of years were given to Abraham in chapter, I think it's 12 or 15? How many blocks of years were given to him? There was a huge block of years. What was that number? Anybody remember? How many years were they going to be in bondage, in slavery in Egypt? 400. Wow. Nobody remembers that? Okay. See, these are things that when you do this over and over and over, you'll get those things, okay? And so that's a huge block of years. And did God give descriptors of what it's going to be like for the people of Israel in those 400 years? What were some of those descriptors? They're going to be in what?
Slavery,
bondage, okay? What's going to happen? They're going to leave, and they're going to leave with what? Yeah, what I call back wages.
Yeah.
I call back wages, okay? And you know what? What is the great thing about all that is that they what? They shrunk or they grew while under severe bondage and slavery. What'd they do? They grew. Okay, are there some principles there for us, okay? So a great block of years. So we're looking at measures of time that we have. And then we have what's called dispensations. We're going to talk about dispensations tonight. They're important to us. Jesus came in the fullness of time, dictated by God in what book? What book did God commit himself to when Jesus would come and present himself as Messiah?
Daniel.
Dave? Daniel? Okay, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Those are four verses you're going to want to know inside and out. Inside and out. They're the cornerstone of prophecy, if you will. We looked at our time. You know, eventually we got around to us. We live when and where? By whose appointment? By God's appointment. Huh? By whose appointment? No, that's when we live. That's not... and we live at this time by God's appointment, okay? So as Carly Simon says, these are the good old days. And if you don't think they are, then you don't believe those verses in Acts 17:26. That God's appointed this time as the best time and the best place for you to know him. Everything else is what? Primary or secondary? Secondary. So if your primaries are having a good job, having great health, having great kids, if those are your primaries, then you may not think that these are the good old days, because it's pretty rough. But if your primary is to know him and to seek him, will he not take care of all those other things? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and what? Everything else will what? Go by the wayside because you've been spending too much time being spiritual? No, they'll be added to you, right? And what an opportunity for us to have a countenance. We talked about countenance a few Sundays ago, right? Yeah, and are we a recommendation for Christ and Christianity out there? Are we? Or are we a bunch of long-faced, sour-pussed, boy, I'm worried and anxious type of people? And who would want Christ if that's what the result of knowing him looks like? I don't think anybody would. Okay, we talked about God's relationship to time and that he's what? What's the word for being outside of time?
Transcendent.
Transcendent from his creation, and yet he's immanent. What does immanent mean? He's within. And he's not just within, but he's omnipresent throughout his creation. So he's outside of it and he's within it. Okay, we looked at God's two primary works which he finished. Okay? It's interesting. So he finished creation. And the next time that the word finished is used of God, of the 90 times it's used, it is used of Christ in his prayer in John 17. The work you gave to me, I have finished. And then on the cross, in two chapters later, he bowed his head and what did he say? It is finished. Pretty cool, huh? So creation and then redemption, okay? Work on the cross. We glanced at 50 major events throughout the Bible, and hopefully you'll get to the place where you'll be able in your mind to say, okay, I know where that event takes place approximately, and we can go find it, and I know kind of what happens around it. That's one of the purposes of this class. And then we place those events in their appropriate dispensation or period of time in which God worked. We reviewed the top 10 principles, how to study the Old Testament according to what? According to the New Testament. So, not according to the Old Testament, but according to the New Testament, because which testament do we live in? The New Testament. So, if the New Testament that we live in tells us how we should view the Old Testament, do you think we ought to take heed to that? Okay. We looked at what portion of Scripture most applies to us in this dispensation of grace. What is the final authority Scriptures for us? The letters, the epistles. Yeah. The apostles' doctrine, okay? Where did the apostles get their doctrine from? From Jesus, from the Old Testament, okay? And but those are the ruling scriptures for us. All scripture is for us, but the ones that rule us in this dispensation are the letters, the apostles' doctrine. Coming to know that all we do and will know of the Bible, what is our responsibility? So you say you're a Christian, you know the word of God, and what are you to do? What do we talk about? What was that one word that we hate? We hate. Submit. Submit. And we gave 10 areas of submission in the word of God. Because if you don't submit to the word of God and the specific areas of submission, you're not going to be very fruitful. And they're there for our good. Do you think God has us to submit to anything that's not good for us? Do you think he wants us to do anything that's not good for us? Any of you think that? If you do, if you approach a passage and you go, I don't like that, it's probably because you don't understand what's going on or you've been taught wrong or whatever, but you need to approach it that it is good for you. Areas of submission, and there's plenty of them for all of us. Then we closed and we looked at, we took a glance at each book in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew word, is broken up into three parts. What are they? The law. How many books in the law, Rich? Five. It's called the, what do we typically call it? Pentateuch, if you, or the Torah in the Hebrew and the Greek, Pentateuch, five. Okay, what were the next section of books? What were they?
Historical.
Well, you had the writings, and then you have the prophets. Okay? The writings and the prophets. What would be included in the writings? I think Second Chronicles is included in the writings, if I remember correctly. Writings would be the poetical books and the prophets, all the prophets. Okay? So finishing hour one, we pick up at laying the groundwork, New Testament overview. The New Testament, and I'm going to do less detail in New Testament overview, because when we get to hour 13, we'll do a chapter, book by book, mini review of those when we get to it. But a little bit for now, just to wet your spiritual whistle. How many of you have a spiritual whistle? There you go. I like it. New Testament consists of 27 books. The first five are historical books, the four Gospels and the book of Acts, the book of Acts. The book of Acts is probably the most dangerous book in the New Testament, because more false doctrines come from the book of Acts in the church than probably any other New Testament book. It's a transition book. If your doctrine is based solely on the book of Acts and not on the letters and or the Gospels, there's probably something wrong with it. So it can be a dangerous book. We have to take it as a transitional book. In a sense, they're all transitional books, the first five, transitioning us from suke life under the old Mosaic covenant, soul life, life that is doomed to die, to zoe life, the life within Jesus. He's the only one who possessed zoe life on earth. Adam lost it. Eve lost it. No other human on earth until Jesus came had zoe life. That was the life of heaven, the life of God, zoe life. And then he came to give it to us. And under the new covenant, we can have it. How do you get it? How do you get it, Sally? How do you get zoe life?
How do we get it?
Yeah.
By asking Jesus into our hearts.
Very good. And you were then born what?
Again.
Born again from where? Earth or heaven? Because the word born again means born from above. So that distinguishes it from being born down here, which we already were, right? Okay. So we talked about that. Page 2, Israel as a nation has been temporarily set aside. Why were they set aside? He's not through with them. They're set aside. That's different. Okay. Why were they set aside?
Disobedient.
We're all disobedient, but that's not why they were set aside. But that's at the root of it. What was the specific reason they were set aside? Nope.
They rejected Christ.
They rejected their Messiah. They rejected their Messiah. That's disobedience, and it did open the door for the Gentile. All of those things are good. God has turned to the Gentiles and applied the new covenant to a people who were not his people. Okay? That's us. Like I said, if he'd known about the Irish, he never would have picked the Jewish people. That's it. That's all I got to say about that. To provoke his people Israel to jealousy. One of you mentioned that. There's some verses for that. 21 interpretive letters called the epistles are next. 21 interpretive letters. What are they interpretive of? What are they interpreting? Steve? Nope. Be more specific. That's a real fifth grade classroom answer.
Huh?
Jesus is teaching what he taught them, because he said, I got more to say to you, but you can't bear it now. You need, so who, they need who to live inside of them to illuminate the word of God? Holy Spirit. Okay. And they are interpretations of Jesus' teachings and deeds, especially the cross. The cross is a deed, is it not? Yeah. In the Gospels, as well as the Spirit's activities in the book of Acts. Okay. The New Testament ends with the climactic book, the book of?
Revelation.
Revelation, singular. 13 letters, 14 if we include Hebrews, were written by the Apostle Paul. 7 or 8, if we do not include Hebrews with Paul's letters, were written by and to Hebrew Christians, and they dealt with a lot of apostasy, a lot of falling away. Already, before the first century even ends, we've got issues. So, top 10 principles, we're going to talk about these periodically as we go through, for studying the Old Testament introduction. My introduction on my document is this: the connection. There are, by some counts, 4,105 New Testament passages that allude to, and 352 passages that are a direct quote from the Old Testament. If you look at your footnotes, I give examples of that. Many are from the Greek Old Testament, also known as the what? What's LXX?
Septuagint.
It means 70, and it's called the Septuagint, okay? The Bible is one cross-connected book. To fully understand the new, we must know the old and its place in and with the new. But 4,105 allusions to makes it a pretty what? Makes the two pretty integrated, does it not? And 352 direct quotes, most of those from the Septuagint. So, hour two. Genesis, the beginning of beginnings, has 50 chapters. Chapters 1 and 2 deal with creation. Chapter 3 is the seed plot of the Bible and records the fall of man. Okay, so what entered with the fall of man off the top of your head? One thing.
Sin.
What else?
Death.
Okay? And the need for what?
Redemption.
Amen. Preliminary thoughts for Genesis. There are only really two worldviews out there when you boil them all down. Either everything is a result of a cosmic accident, or we are the result of a deliberate design by a designer. Okay? Have we considered the implications of both worldviews? One allows you to live any way that you want within the constraints of legal, the government. Okay, that's what I did. I did everything I could to not get arrested and not get arrested. And the other one, though, makes you accountable to a creator who also happens to be your savior. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 opens. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you embrace and accept that verse, it will unlock every problem in the rest of Scripture. If you don't, your middle name will be what? Doubt. Doubt. Call yourself blah, blah, blah. Doubt in your last name. Okay, doubt. God is transcendent, outside of time in his creation, omnipresent at the same time within all of his creation. At the beginning, Genesis 1, 1 through 2. Genesis 1, 1, in the beginning God created, bara. And it's next used in verse 21 of chapter 1, okay? But there's an awful lot of creating that goes on between here and verse 21, but bara is not used until verse 21 again. He created the heavens, plural. How many heavens are there, Steve?
Three.
Your name's Steve, too.
I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. There are three. What are they, Carol? Well, stratosphere, what we say, where the stars are.
Yeah.
Moon, stars, okay. And then the abode of God. Yeah, the abode of God. It created the heavens and the earth. The word Bereshit is the name of the book, Genesis, or beginning. The first word in the Hebrew text is Bereshit, which in English is three words in the beginning. The second word is bara, to create out of nothing. Okay. The third word is a plural noun. That plural noun is Elohim. Elohim. And is one of several names of God. Okay. Certain Hebrew nouns end with im, indicating a plural. Cherub to what? Cherubim. Okay, for example, Elohim is a plural noun, but within the Hebrew language, it is used as if it's singular. As if it's singular, because we'll have verbs associated with it that are singular. Okay, that's not bad spiritual grammar, it's bad everyday grammar. Because usually the verb and noun must agree in numbers, singular or plural. And the third word of the Bible is our first hint of the Trinity. This is affirmed because Elohim is plural. Okay, this is affirmed in Genesis 1:26. It says, "Then God," same word, Elohim, "said, let who? Let us make man in our image." And the angels were not a part of that. They were already created, I believe, but they're not a part of that. It's interesting because it is a plural noun used with a singular verb, bara. Okay, bara. Okay. But Elohim is treated as a singular. Okay. Page 3. Two other important verbs with regards to creating or making or forming are asa, which means to make, fashion, or fabricate, and yatsa, to form. Isaiah 43:7 uses all three of these, but bara with bara, which means creating out of nothing. It is quite distinct from forming or shaping from existing materials that were created out of nothing. Isaiah 43:7 reads, "Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created," what's that word? Bara. Okay. See, there's the in the creation, there's the verses where bara is used. Created for what? My glory. My glory. And it's kind of cool that I believe that Adam and Eve were wrapped in his glory, because he said the creation, he said it was, what was it? It was good. So he put a stamp of approval on it and gave them his glory. We'll talk about that. I have formed yatsa. And there's the verses where it's used, formed man and animals. He formed them. Yes, I have made asa. And there's the verses in Genesis where that word for made is used. Creating the clay material from nothing is quite different from forming and making something from existing materials. So did God use existing materials on the earth to form and create things? Yes, did he also create from nothing in his creation days? He did, okay? Dr. Arnold on Bereshit, it refers to the first phase of a step, the beginning of the universe as it now exists, as it now exists. The statement of John 1:1 chronologically precedes Genesis 1:1, believe it or not, okay? While John 1:1 also states in the or before, because it's in the imperfect, before there was a beginning. How does Genesis start? In the beginning. So John 1:1 starts, before there was ever a beginning, it goes on to state, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay. By means of the Word, the heavens and the earth were created in verse 3 of John 1. Okay, words, whether singular or plural, are software. They're not hardware. Okay, the paper that they're written on, the paper's hardware, the words themselves are software. Jesus, who we're talking about here, was software. He was spirit when he did these things. The word here is a person. That person is spirit. God the Son, the Word is Spirit until John 1:14, where we read, what does it say? And the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory, when did the disciples behold his glory? Transfiguration. We beheld his glory. John's writing this around 90 or so AD. We beheld his glory. And the glory as of the only begotten, I've added son there, because sons and daughters are begotten. The only begotten son of the Father, full of, what was he full of? Grace and truth. Okay. So great, being full of grace and truth anticipated what necessary act in order for grace and truth to go forth to all humanity. The cross. The cross. The issue of sin has to be dealt with before the grace of God can really be poured out. So both Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 mention the phrase "in the beginning." Genesis 1:1 does not reveal when the beginning was, but in the beginning of John 1:1 chronologically precedes in the beginning of Genesis 1:1, both by grammar and context. Because the Messiah, the Logos, means the Word, and he's the Memra. Memra means manifester of divine power, preceded the creation of the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Sounds straightforward enough, but there's a little problem tucked away in this verse. And I want to present to you, if you don't know, the gap theory. When were the angels created? When did Satan fall? Is there a gap between verse 1 and verse 2? How old is the gap? We don't know. If there is one, we don't know how old it is. Originally suggested in 1814 by Thomas Chalmers, supported by G.H. Pember, D.G. Barnhouse, Donald Gray, G. Campbell Morgan, A. Custance, and a lot of people. It is less so today. It is controversial, yet seems to be more congruent with other passages of Scripture, to fit better with other passages of Scripture, and we'll get into that. Although it's provocative, it is often misapplied. It has a bad reputation amongst those of us who believe in a literal six-day, 24-hour creation. Okay, by those who would make the 6 days of creation epic periods of time that could be millions or hundreds of thousands of years in order to placate so-called evolutionary science. So-called evolutionary science. So that's a different branch of gapist, if you will. I'm probably lean more towards the gap theory, but a literal 6 day, 24 hour, 6 days of creation. So one suggestion is that from this hint in verse 2, possibly there's a gap, an unknown interval of time. Could be very short or could be very long between verses 1 and 2. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know. We begin to know how time was measured when. When did we begin to know how time was measured in the Scripture?
Day and night.
In the evening and morning were the first day. Okay. How was time measured before that? Well, we don't know. We just, if there was time, don't know. But there could be. But for us, we definitely know how it's measured. For us here, right? Okay. The gap theory suggests that God judged the earth and it became without form and void, ruined and uninhabitable, though he did form it to be inhabited according to Isaiah 45:18. We'll get to that below. Verse 2 and forward may describe a recreation, a reconstruction of the earth, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And rather than destroy the earth entirely, God chose to undertake a plan of redemption. Well, if he's undertaking a plan of redemption, that means there had to be what before that redemption was necessary?
Fall.
Okay. But Adam and Eve aren't created yet. So we'll see. Some people dismiss the gap theory, but it could be a hint of an earlier catastrophic judgment, possibly associated with the rebellion of Satan prior to the events of chapter 3. Again, we read, but the earth was or became without form and void. Was is Haya, and it equals became, without form and void, to who? vibhu, without form. Va would be and, bhu, void. Tuhu, vibhu are used together in two other passages only. Those two words are only used in two other passages together. In Isaiah 34:11 and Jeremiah 4:23, both passages, other passages, refer to the aftermath of judgment, that something became tuhu vibhu. In those other two passages, where those two words are used together, they are associated with judgment, some form of judgment from God. Okay. The Jeremiah 4:23 passage is particularly provocative. Okay, so let's read it. Let's look at it. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. Remember, he's a prophet. He can see. He can see back. He can see forward. Same as in Genesis 1:2, without form and void. And the heavens, they had no light. Genesis 1:3 says, let there be what? Light. And I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled. Was there a shifting around of the earth's surface, a continuous shifting around the earth's surface that he's beholding in this vision? All the hills moved back and forth. Wow, that's an unstable environment, is it not? I beheld, and indeed there was no man. But Genesis 1:26 says, let us what? Let's make man. And all the birds of the air had fled, or they were nowhere to be seen. No birds, but in Genesis 1:20 through 21, he made birds. I beheld, and indeed, the fruitful land was a desolate wilderness. In Genesis 1:11, grass, herbs, bearing seeds, trees, came forth out of the earth, out of the earth. And all its cities were broken down, some kind of cities. At the what? How did all this happen? The last part, what does it say? At the presence of the Lord by his gracious undertaking? Is that what it says? Fierce anger. A judgment has occurred. A judgment has occurred on the earth sometime. So verse 2 could be translated, in fact, to Genesis 1:2, but the earth became without form. The word for but here is an adversative denoting a stark contrast in both the Septuagint and ancient Greek translation and the Latin Vulgate. Okay. One suggestion is that from this hint in verse 2, possibly there's a gap, an unknown interval of time, could be very long or short between verses 1 and 2. The gap theory suggests that God judged the earth. It became without form and void, ruined and uninhabitable, though he did form it to be inhabited. Verse 2 and forward may describe a recreation, a reconstruction of the earth, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And rather than destroy the earth entirely, as we read before, he would undertake a plan of redemption. So why is this important? Because Scripture does not contradict Scripture, and we read this in Isaiah 45:18. Read carefully. For thus says the Lord that created, bara, the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he has established it, who did not create, bara, it in vain, that's the word tohu, he did not create it, tohu. Then how did it become tohu if he didn't create it that way? Scripture does not contradict Scripture at all. You guys agree? Okay. That's something you got to... He formed Yetzer. He formed it to be inhabited. Okay? I am the Lord, and there is none else. Isaiah 45:18 states that the earth was not originally created without form, but it subsequently became that way. In fact, the verb was in Genesis 1:2, haya, means became. It is a transitive verb implying that some action has caused this without form and void condition that was there. Okay? Lot's wife became. There was an action that occurred. Same verb, same same context, became a what? A pillar of what? Salt. So there was a change, that a dramatic change that occurred when she what? Looked back. Was that an obedience or disobedience to God? Okay. On a similar use of Haya, became or was, you can see some other verses that I looked up that are close to Genesis, so you can see how they were used. So was the earth originally inhabited by Lucifer, BKA, became known as Satan? Was it inhabited by Lucifer? Because there were no other created beings other than angels prior to creation of man. Okay. Lucifer is originally the number one angel in charge of everything. Through pride, he rebelled and took one third of the angels with him. You can see Revelation 12:4. The earth was his domain, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. Here are some interesting verses in Ezekiel 28 about Lucifer slash Satan before his fall and his being in the Garden of Eden. Before his fall, he was in the Garden of Eden before he fell. We're going to read this. But you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect and beauty. Wow. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This was before his fall. See also verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. What does the last part of verse 15 say? Till iniquity was found in you. But we're talking prior to verse 15, the end of verse 15, we're talking about him in a sinless condition, Lucifer. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now this is in his state of perfection. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald, with gold. And what we probably have here, they're describing the brilliance that shined forth from him and through all of these stones and the different colors that were emitted by them. Can you imagine how stunningly beautiful that was? He was. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, perhaps he's talking about musical instruments, was prepared for you in the day that you were bara. You were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers, who protects, covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God on earth in an unfallen state, perhaps. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Again, probably another reference to light. How would you describe light emitting from him and the stones that were around him? Remember, he doesn't need what? Food. He doesn't need oxygen. Angels don't. They're not like us. They're created, but they're not like us. Wonder what the earth was like, if this is referring to before verse 2. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Okay? And it's not transgression. It's not transgression. Why? Why is it iniquity? Iniquity is the core of transgressions. You sin, you transgress because you are a what? Sinner. Okay? Because he didn't have any. Did he have a rule like thou shalt not eat of, or thou shalt not fly to, or you know, whatever? No, we don't know if he did or not. But iniquity was found in him. There's the origins of sin. Okay. A strong case may be made for the gap theory, the six 24-hour days of creation version, not the other one. A biblical view of a gap includes a definitive understanding of six 24-hour days of creation. And you need to see, to verify how long the days were scripturally, you can just go to Exodus 20, 9 through 11 and verify that. Okay? Because if they're epic periods of time, then the children of Israel would be keeping the Sabbath a lot longer than 24 hours. It's 24 hours. Okay? The reputation of the gap theory states that the 6 days were geologic eras, each representing thousands and thousands of years. Baloney? That's just pure baloney. The branch of gapists would be better known as evolutionary theists. But the biblical gap theory states that God created all in verse 1. It became without form and void and was remade with new creations in 6 24-hour days. Then he did what? He was finished. Was he tired? No. He don't get tired. Never sleeps. He was done. And it was good. Formed to be habitable for man and animals as we are today. Why are animals so similar to us? Because we both do what? We both breathe what?
Oxygen.
Okay. And we both have similar digestive systems in a lot of ways and stuff like that. There's a lot of similarities, but we are not from animals. So do any of you believe in micro or macro evolution? Trick question. Yes. Micro, what is it? What's microevolution? Changes within the species. Have there been a lot of changes within the species?
Yeah,
yeah, absolutely. What's macroevolution?
Changes between the species.
Yep, and that would require transitional forms, would it not? Are there any transitional forms in the fossil record? No, and there would be thousands of them because it is the strong, the evolved, would survive. Right. You'd have thousands of them in the fossil record. And there are none at all. How about in microevolution? There's a lot of different, you know, different kinds of dogs and cats, different kinds of humans, you know. Some are Irish and some are not.
That's right.
Some are bohunks, which is not bad in my wife's case. Biblical gapists also believe that life and the fossil record are very young, about 6,000 years. Okay, why? Because there was no death on earth before sin entered the world. How do we know that? So first you want to memorize Romans 5:12. Somebody want to look it up? Want to read it? And so you tell me when death started. When did death start on earth?
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin.
So which came first there, Mrs. Davis, sin or death?
Sin
did.
Death is
Sin followed. Sin followed. Because it says in Isaiah, this interesting verse, and you're going to need to know how to respond to this. It says that God says, I created evil. What does that mean? It means he created the consequences for sin. Who created death? God did, as a consequence of sin. That's what that verse means. God doesn't cause anybody to sin. He is good. So when you read that, that's what that means. Let's see. So young earth indicators. So in your book, and I put some of them in here, I'll let you read them. Young earth indicators from Dr. Missler's book. I put some of them in here, and I think he has more in his book as well. And you can decide for yourself, you know. Do I really care how old the universe is? No. What I care about is life. We're here to spread the message of life, right? And life is about 6,000 years old. That's it. That's what we really care about. Do I really care if the rocks are 6,000 years old or 6 billion? I really don't care. But you can make a case either way, and that's okay. As long as you're focused on how many days of creation, how many hours in each day, why did it take God so long? What is wrong, Mr. Davis, with God that he can't create faster than 24 hours?
You try it.
Good answer.
can't get no respect.
Good answer.
That is a good answer. Cool. Yeah. Okay, day one of creation. Genesis 1:3. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Light be, light became. I don't believe light was created. It says in a passage we're going to read that God formed and shapes the light. He directs the light in paths. It's kind of interesting. He is light, right? He is light. And there would be no sun in the new heavens and the new earth. There would be no sun. Because why? Who's? He's going to be the light. Does he ever run out of light? No, he's God. Light be, light became, and it's the first quote of God in the Bible. Think about that. That's a good little trivia for you, huh? And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. He divided, there's darkness is already there, right? Now what we're going to learn is that God created the darkness, and he created it partially as a form of judgment. Because where are the unrighteous dead going to end up? Louis, you remember where they're going to end up, the unrighteous dead? What's it called? No, Sheol is the grave. No, where are they going to end up after Revelation 20? Where are they going to end up, Cindy? Outer what? Outer darkness. And who created it? Jesus in Matthew 25 said that he created it. Or it was created for who? Who was outer darkness created for? Monty, originally, who was it created for?
Satan
and his angels, his followers, one third of them. It was not originally created for whom? Man. Okay. Which tells you a couple things. Outer darkness is already created before, and Lucifer and his angels that are already fallen. Okay. Because it wasn't originally created for man. So the evening and God called the light day and the darkness night. Eretz and Boker. Night, day and night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Darkness was created by God. Isaiah 45:7 says this, I form, Yatzah, that's one of our three words of making, creating in Genesis 1 and 2. I form the light. Shape it, form it, place it, contain it, however you want to say it, and create bara, darkness. Oh, wow. I make us a peace and create calamity. Okay? I, the Lord, do all these things. Notice the relationship between I form light, I make peace, parallels, create bara, darkness, create calamity, which would be a form of his judgment. Interesting. I, the Lord, do all these things. So after light and dark are separated, the evening and the morning were the first day. So we always think that darkness is the absence of what? Light. So if he separated the light from the darkness, why didn't the light just move into the dark area and illuminate it if it's just the absence of light? Because he created darkness. And he separated them. They have boundaries. It's kind of interesting. Kind of eerie, if you think about it. Do the days of creation start with verses 3 through 5, or verse 1, or verse 2? Questions you're going to have to answer. In verse 5 reads, and the evening and the morning were the first day. It's a very important phrase. The phrase Yom Echad, which is day one, is an absolute phrase, not a relative one, as all the subsequent references are. All the rest of our days, second, third, fourth, etc., are relative to the first day. It is day one. A real anchor point is suggested in the grammar here. Day one is the starting point. Days 2 through 7 are reflective of it in length, though the substance within each one is different. Were there different things done or not done in the seventh day? Rested? Okay. Evening and the morning. Erev, evening, means obscurity, disorderly mixture. increasing entropy or decay. Translated evening, when encroaching darkness began to deny the ability to discern forms, shapes, and identities. Twilight, the time of approaching darkness, is translated this word twilight. Give you a couple verses there. Sunset, marking the duration of impurity when a ceremonially unclean person became clean again. The beginning of the Hebrew day. It is the beginning, evening, Eretz, I think it's pronounced, the beginning of the Hebrew day. Boker, morning, meaning becoming discernible, distinguishable, visible, perception of order, relief of obscurity, decreasing entropy, attendant ability to discern, to begin to discern forms, shapes, to distinct identities, breaking forth of light. It's also translated dawn as well as morning. So those are a couple of interesting words. And Missler's got a cool chart in his book. Did you read that? See that chart about the reduction of entropy up to day 7, where there was no entropy. Okay. The second day involves the stretching of space through the separating of waters. Okay. We usually think of space as being empty, but it isn't. Genesis 1, 7 through 8. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. The firmament is the space that was created, okay? And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So which heaven would this one be? Not plural here, it's singular. Be the atmospheric. Be our atmospheric heaven. Thus there were waters above the firmament and on the earth. There seemed to be a subtropical environment all over the earth. Could the waters above have something to do with that? When they found these mastodons in Siberia and in upper Canada towards the North Pole, frozen in place, what kind of vegetation did they find in their digestive systems? Subtropical vegetation. Well, how did that get there? The earth was probably a subtropical climate until the flood. So that makes for an interesting looking world, doesn't it? Dr. Arnold says the Hebrew word for firmament is rakia. It comes from the Hebrew root raka, which means to spread out or to stretch out. This is the creation of the atmospheric heavens, the creation of the air. And this is the second of the 5 divisions, the expanse dividing waters from waters. Okay. The first division was what? Light and darkness. Okay. It is a kind of horizontal area extending through the heart of the waters, cleaving it into 2 layers, upper and lower waters, layers of water with our atmosphere in between. All right. Are we on? 3rd through 6th days. 3rd day, besides being a Christian rock group. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. Okay, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, so the evening and the morning were the 3rd day. The only day of 6 where six with a double it was good designation. And tradition has it that the Jews always did their weddings on Tuesday because it was a day of double blessing. Yeah. The 4th day, the sun, moon, and stars become visible. Money. Genesis 1:14. And God said, let there be, or let them be visible from earth, question mark. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, and let them be for lights in the firmament. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. What are we talking about? What two lights are we talking about, Dave? Sun and the moon. Sun and the moon. Okay. And there is a theory that said because he created, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And if Lucifer did fall on the earth, that has nothing to do with the sun, the moon, and the stars at all. And that the earth up to this day was shielded from being able to see or to experience the sun and the moon. And on this day, he allowed a greater transparency in the stratosphere for that light to come through. Could be through the upper waters, if you will. That's an interesting theory. Yeah, Monty.
There's a verse in Job 38:9 that talks about the earth being shrouded in a cloud of darkness, which will explain the darkness on the face of the earth, which...
Okay, that's kind of an interesting thought. So if you're on the earth, they're out there, but you couldn't see them. On this day, God made them visible and made them functional in terms of light, the sun providing light for the plants and all that, because they need light, do they not? The plants and, okay. On the fifth day, sea creatures, birds were created. Sixth day, land animals and man on the sixth day, Genesis 1, 20 through 31. Refer to your book for more on the 24 trees of Genesis 1:29 to Genesis 2:9. There's interesting. Now you're going to tell me that's not in the book.
It's not.
They commented on it, but didn't specify
trees. Yeah, it mentioned 24 trees, but.
Oh wow! So I need to give you a chart of. Missler, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a talk with you. Hi, brother. How are you? So we need that.
In his videos, because I know Madison has said that his videos revealed a lot of information.
I've watched some of the videos, but I have his notes, which are not available. I downloaded them. And so some of these things. Enter fee chart, and then you guys want to see the tree chart?
Yes.
Okay, it costs you a quarter.
I'll give you 50 cents.
A quarter per tree?
Is that what you said?
Quarter per tree. Did I mention per tree? No? Okay. Seventh day. The Sabbath rest. Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them is rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, set it apart. Chapter 2, the 6 days of creation plus the day of rest ends with 2:4. Chapter 2, verse 4. Now, this is an important principle you need to. There's a lot of controversy, unnecessary controversy, about chapter 2, verse 5 through 25, okay? And like they're contradictory, but they're not. What we have in chapter 2, starting at verse 5 through 25, is what's called the phenomenon or the rule of recurrence, okay? And it happens throughout the scripture. Dr. Arnold says this, one of the basic laws of biblical interpretation, page 8, is called the law of recurrence. The law of recurrence observes that often in scripture, there are two blocks of passages, often side by side, okay? The first block of scripture gives an account of an event or a person from start to finish in chronological order. This is followed by a second block of scripture that goes back to an earlier time within the first block in order to give more details. So of all of the creation days, which one did God want to give more details about in particular? 1 through 6, which one?
6.
Because that's when his greatest creation, my wife, was created. No. did I do good there, Cindy? In order to give more details as to how certain things or events happen. Genesis 2, 5 through 25 follows the law of recurrence. relative to Genesis 1 through 2, 4. In 1, 1, 2 through 4, the account of 6 days of creation is followed by the seventh day. The second block is 2, 5 through 25, which goes back to an earlier section of the first block to the sixth day in order to give more details on what happened on the sixth day as to just how Adam and Eve were actually created. That's what we get. You get more. Okay, so God goes through it chronologically, the 6 days. Sixth day, he says, oh, I'm going to tell you more about this. We get to chapter 2. Okay, in Revelation 6, 9 through 10, I'll give you another example of the rule of recurrence. We see the souls of those who were killed in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and they're under the what? They're under the altar, okay, and in heaven. And we don't learn a whole lot about them until you get to chapter 17, follows the law of recurrence and tells who killed these saints under the altar and describes their murderer in great detail in Revelation 17. Often in the prophets, you'll have a prophecy that seems to be really vague in one chapter, say chapter 10. The next chapter will tell you the who about that prophecy. Who is doing what, when, and where. So you have a prophecy, and then often you go, well, I don't understand what's going on here. And it's like the Holy Spirit says, wait till you read the next chapter. The rule of recurrence will occur, and you'll get more information. It happens in Hosea a lot, the rule of recurrence does. So it's something we want to keep an eye on. Okay, when you seem to get more information about something that happened earlier, it's not because it's a contradiction or somebody went, oops, I forgot. You know, it was, the Holy Spirit wants to give us more information about something. Okay, and so summarizing the week of creation, light, let light be, stretching out of space, firmament, land of vegetation, sun, moon, stars become visible, or they were created. Sea animals, birds, land animals, and mankind on day 6. The Sabbath, the rest. Sabbath rest, day 7. On the heptadic sevenfold calendar, see your book. The interesting thing he does there about the Jewish calendar. I suppose you're going to tell me you don't have that either. The heptadic, you see that anywhere? Any of you?
It's not here.
Yeah, it's another quarter.
And then we're going to charge you a dollar.
Didn't we pay for the class already?
We did. Okay, Mr. Bohunk. Yeah. Will you sleep better if I give you your money back?
Yes.
No, you won't. You've told me. Okay, you want me to make a chart of that?
Yeah.
It's kind of cool. Okay?
If you're going to refer to it. Yeah.
Well, because... It was from him in his notes, and I assumed that was a bad thing to do. Huh?
We've read the book. You know it's not
me. Okay. I did. Definition of dispensationalism. We talked about this. From Reynold Showers is his name. The usage of the Greek word for dispensation in the New Testament. The word oikonomia, dispensation, appears 8 times in the New Testament. In 6 of these appearances, I give you the verses there, it is translated stewardship. A steward is one who is overseas in charge of a house. In Luke 16, Jesus told the parable of the steward, the unjust steward. Remember that? Okay. And he was in charge of the finances, in charge of the house. So it's translated stewardship or dispensation and refers to a responsible office or ministry entrusted to one's care by a higher authority. Because the steward had a master, did he not? Okay. In Ephesians 1:10, it is translated dispensation and refers to a particular period of time in the dispensation of the fullness of times. That would be our dispensation, okay, would refer to. So I got this from gotquestions.org, great website. You have questions about false teachings or whatever. Gotquestions.org is a great website. In light of the usage of the word dispensation in the New Testament, the term dispensationalism simplistically means a dispensation is a way of ordering things, an administration, a system, or a management. In theology, a dispensation is the divine administration of a period of time. Each dispensation is a divinely appointed age. In Hebrews 1:1, it says, by whom he created the worlds. Bad translation. The word worlds there is aeon. He created the ages. Okay, Jesus created the ages, set their boundaries, and determined the rules of living in those ages. Not salvation. Salvation is only one way. How do you get saved? How do you get justified? How did Abraham get justified? By faith alone. So dispensationalism doesn't teach. And the covenant theologians will attack it, and they say it's teaching different ways of salvation. It's not. It's teaching how God has devised, set out the rules for how we are to live on earth, not to get saved. Is that clear? Anybody confused on that? No? Good. Dispensationalism, a theological system, recognizes these ages ordained by God to order the affairs of the world. Dispensationalism has three primary distinctives. One, a consistently literal interpretation of Scripture. Covenant theology allegorizes a great portion of the Scripture in order to fit their theology into the Scripture, especially Bible prophecy. And two, a view of the uniqueness of Israel as separate from the church and God's program. Covenant theology, which many of your traditional denominations are under, says that the church has replaced Israel. It's called replacement theology. Number three, the rules of each dispensation are not about getting saved. That is only justification by faith in God's word. Okay? Covenant theology will tell you that salvation is because they believed in the crucifixion of the coming Messiah, and nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that. They were saved by believing God, what he had to say. Okay? We are saved by believing what about God?
Jesus.
Christ crucified. We believe that. Okay? The rules are on how man is to live in each dispensation. Classical dispensationalism identifies seven dispensations in God's plan for humanity. The first dispensation, from Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, the dispensation of innocence or freedom. The duration of the dispensation is Genesis 1:28-3:8. What happened in 3:9?
The fall.
Great was the fall occurs. Okay. So you're going to get a new dispensation to that. New rules. Okay. The first dispensation is given by two names. Dispensation of innocence or the dispensation of freedom. The names are used to emphasize the different aspects of this dispensation. The first name emphasizes the fact that Adam and Eve were innocent of any sin or sin nature at this time. Theologically, their created state is called untested creaturely holiness. But the holiness of Adam and Eve had not yet been confirmed because they had not yet been what? Tested as to whether they would stay true to the word of the Lord. The second name emphasizes their freedom from sin, that they were totally free. They were not slaves to sin, though untested. God does not test to sin, but guess who does test to sin? Who tested Adam and Eve? Did God allow it? Absolutely. But did God test them? No, he did not. See James 1:13. If you have it, you think God tests you to sin. Okay. B, man's responsibility. Under the Eden covenant, man had two responsibilities, one to the earth and a responsibility to the Garden of Eden. Concerning the earth, they were responsible to rule it, to replenish it, to multiply on the earth, and to take control of it in general. And I believe all the continents were together as one mass, all together. So you could traverse, you could walk or whatever, get on your moped or, you know, your Harley, and not have to traverse. So they were responsible for the whole earth. I wonder what that looked like from them. How exciting would that be? Wow. And concerning the earth, they're responsible to rule it, to replenish it, to multiply on the earth, to take control of it in general. Concerning the garden, they were responsible to till and to work the garden. So is work the result of sin? Or did God create work in a sinless environment?
Sinless.
Class? What?
It's
pre-sin. Pre-sin. So work is a good thing. Work is a good thing. The toil that was added to it, that's not necessarily a good thing. Although for some of us it would be good. Could lose a few LBs myself, you know, get some toil. And to work the garden. Man is responsible to carry out God's will within his own free will. Man is responsible in all these dispensations to carry out God's will within his own free will. Man's specific test, the test of the dispensation of innocence or freedom, was the test concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was a test to see if Adam and Eve would obey the most minimal demand of the divine will. How minimal was this? I mean, you couldn't get any more minimal, I don't think. They had absolute authority over the entire planet. As far as the Garden of Eden was concerned, they had absolute authority over it, had the right to eat of every single tree in the garden, including the tree of life. If Adam and Eve had passed the test, their state would have changed from unconfirmed holiness to confirmed holiness. What does that mean? This means that they would have passed from the ability to sin to the ability to not sin, like the angels. Think about that. Or better, they would no longer have the ability or desire to sin after their holiness was confirmed through testing. Angels. This was the same kind of test that all of the angels underwent when they were first created. All angels were created in unconfirmed creaturely holiness. Then came the test. Satan was the first to fail, and he was followed by one-third of the entire angelic host, one-third who failed the test and are now totally corrupt, and they can't be any other way. Two-thirds of the angels did pass the test, changing their state from unconfirmed creaturely holiness to confirmed creaturely holiness. Two-thirds are now no longer able to sin whatsoever. Imagine if Adam and Eve had passed the test. But they didn't. Adam and Eve, question mark. The same thing would have been true for Adam and Eve. Had they passed this test, they would have been confirmed in creaturely holiness, just as the good angels, and would not have been able to sin anymore. Won't it be a glorious day when we won't be able or even have any desire whatsoever to sin? Yes. Glory, glory, glory.
But the angels are not able to sin. How do we know that there aren't any other angels that
can
continue to fall?
We have no recording anywhere in the scripture of any of them subsequently sinning. So it's an argument from silence. Man's failure. D. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve did fail the test and are now in witness protection somewhere in heaven. We won't be mad when we get up there, because if you read Romans 5:12 carefully, what it really says in the Greek, it says that we were in Adam and we sinned with him. Now, that's a heavy to think that all human beings are crowded inside of Adam, but we're all in his loins. So it's kind of, you know, but I like to think he's in witness protection for my own. They ate of the very tree from which they were forbidden to eat. Just as the fallen angels, they too were corrupted and became totally depraved in their nature. Total depravity means that they had sinned unto death and corrupted every part of their being and every area of their human lives, but it did not disable their being able to do good. See Luke 11:13. If you being evil, Jesus said to the Pharisees, know how to give good gifts unto men, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them, ask him? So this concept of total depravity, that no good at all can be done by sinful people, is not scriptural. But they are corrupt. They are doomed to death. That's absolutely a portion of their depravity. E, man's judgment. The judgment in this dispensation was expulsion from the garden and the curse upon the earth that is still there. Man lost his perfect corruption-free environment. The expulsion from the garden meant they were now expelled to a place outside of the garden, and they would no longer be able to eat freely from every tree found in the garden, nor would they be able to eat from the tree of life, which next appears available to eat from in Revelation 22, 2 and 14. Next time we see the tree of life. Hey! In addition to the spiritual death their sin brought into the world, man became subject to disease, deformity, accidents, physical death, whether through corruption, disease, or inflicted murder and killing. We have the answers. Why did God allow this to happen? Wrong answer. The answer is man brought all of this into this world. All this is brought into this world by us, by man. That's what the scriptures say. We have the answers. The woman was cursed with pain in childbirth and with the desire to rule over the man. To rule over the man. Instead of having an easy working relationship with the ground, the toilsome aspect of labor was added. Furthermore, the curse meant the earth would no longer be his friend, but his enemy. As Adam would try to produce things from the earth, he would have a continual war with thorns and thistles, a.k.a. weeds. In the day of eating forbidden fruit, dying he will surely die, and it is repeated, dying he shall surely die. Either this is redundant for emphasis, or it refers to two deaths. First, spiritual death and a separation from God, which was immediate. Second, physical death, which would allow in time and be a separation of the immaterial man from the physical. The word death, thanatos, means to separate from. So if we're talking about two deaths here, the first separation was from Adam and Eve, separated from who? And how do we know that? Because God said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Is there a separation that's occurred? Absolutely. And then the physical death. That happened for Adam, what, 960? Am I close? Okay. What was the separation there? Between his immaterial part and his body. Okay. This slower death would be a mercy from God, allowing for the promised seed of the woman to come, who would be the Redeemer. God's display of grace. The display of grace is seen in that at the same time as the expulsion from the garden and the cursing of the earth took place, God also promised a Redeemer. In Genesis 3:15, God promised that a Messiah would someday come who would do two things. First, he would defeat the enemy of man, Satan, who brought about the curse, the expulsion, and the fall of man through his temptation. Secondly, he would be the one who would conquer the curse and have the curse removed, but in stages. Physical death, which was the result of this fall, would be overcome by the resurrection of the last Adam and by the ultimate resurrection of all unrighteous people. So redemption would come into the world to reverse all of this. And not just reverse it to back to the way it was, but to even better. Think about that. A body like Jesus' resurrected body. How cool is that? Well, I think we need to not go further. Any questions? Comments? Yeah, Jeremy.
Genesis 3:9 being the report by the fall of man.
We're going to get in the fall of man the next time. What about, go ahead.
Well, just in the notes before, it was the dispensation.
Through Genesis 3:8? Yeah.
And then 3:9, I guess I've never seen it that way. And it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. And the cool of the day, and Adam was watching himself because he was the Lord God. And he's in the garden.
That's
3:9? That's
3:8.
Okay.
So what's 3:9 say?
Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him,
Mark. Okay, that's the beginning of the next dispensation. So because he's gonna have a conversation with them individually and with the serpent.
So will the fall be at that point when God confronts that issue, or would that?
Well, that would be the beginning of the dispensation of how the what are going to be the rules moving forward.
Okay.
The fall occurred when they took and ate. Right? Amen.
Yeah.
Good question, though. Anybody else? Question? Thoughts?
I just find it interesting that even though he knew what they had done, God was still seeking to have to fellowship with them in the garden, the same as he seeks to fellowship with us.
Yep. He's the same, isn't he? Yes. Any other thoughts? Margaret? What's next Tuesday? Is it the first Tuesday? Okay, we don't meet on the first Tuesday of the month. So I have to put together all this stuff you guys want now, all of a sudden.
Well, I'll give you an extra week, right?
Yeah. Well, praise God. You know, I'm 67 years old. I need a break. No, I'm kidding. I don't.
Is that true for devotional Isaiah 2, John?
What?
Is that true for devotional Isaiah 2?
No.
That'll take place.
No, it's because we have men's leadership on Tuesday night. Tuesday night. We don't, yeah. No, it doesn't refer to morning men's Bible study. Thank you, hon. That's very, very important. So no class next Tuesday, if it's the first Tuesday of the month. Just put that in your calendar, okay?
That'll give us time to catch up and get all those charges.
It'll give Dave Eisner time to sharpen his sword. All right, good? We good? Anybody confused? You good? Yeah. Yeah. We're scheduled to finish December 18th.
But that's only 11, I counted.
Because I'm combining a couple there towards the end. Yeah, I didn't want to go into the Christmas week.
We can't even get through.
What? You can't even get through 1 hour in an hour.
Hey, how many of you have had a Bible college class with me? Do we always catch up, Rich? Do we always catch up? Yes or no? We do. Jeremy? Yes. We always, we'll figure out. We'll catch up somewhere. We're going to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean.
Fill the gap.
It's a gap theory. That's what that is.
And God we trust, all others must provide data to make it look good.
Sounds kind of like an auction house, but it happens.
Right?
Oh, my. Wow.
That's funny.
Father, please forgive them. They know not what they do or say. So the, yes, Rob.
Should we be bringing this?
You don't have to.
The books?
We'll be going through your notes.
Yeah. Because my notes are designed to supplement. And I do have overlap. I do follow his general flow, but I've added my own materials and other people's. So you get both. The science stuff, I'm pretty much leaving them to him. It's pretty cool stuff. Really cool. Let's close in prayer.